Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be together again, isn't it? So grateful to see each one. Also thankful for visitors that have come. Welcome. And you're certainly welcome to enter into worship with us. It's about what God is doing in His church today. Was blessed with some of the things that have been shared so far, and I was very blessed to think of Joseph and his trust and faith in God, and I had to think of the blessing that Jacob gave to Joseph as Jacob came to the end of his life, and he said, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." The testimony of someone and the blessing that follows someone who puts their full faith, their trust and confidence in the mighty God of Jacob. Well, this morning, I'd like to just think a little bit about handwriting. It's special to receive a letter from someone. And maybe not so much to us men, perhaps, as you ladies, but if that letter is handwritten, you know, in our day and age, that's becoming more and more rare, right? A handwritten letter. But a handwritten letter to at least a good part of us is perhaps more special than just a typewritten letter. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning that God is a writer. And that He has written in His own handwriting a message for us. My title is The Handwriting of God. And so I'd like to go through Scripture and find the message that God has handwritten to us, His people, with His own hand. Now, the entire Bible, of course, we know is the Word of God. Okay, so I'm not lifting up some portions of Scripture higher than others. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17. And of course, Apostle Peter wrote, "No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." But this morning, I want to specifically see if we can find a blessing in words that God wrote, penned, not exactly penned, but wrote with His own hand. Now, the message has a lot of different facets. I hope it can be an inspirational message as we look at the way it fits together. And I trust that can be just an inspiration to our faith and be a blessing. Just looking at the beauty of it. But it's also a theological message in the sense that it shows God revealing Himself to man. And we see tiny pieces of God's awesome glory and power, His faithfulness, His goodness, justice, mercy, grace, love, holiness, His sovereignty. It's also a doctrinal message. It's a doctrinal message specifically dealing with doctrines of law and grace, but also justification, regeneration, sanctification. And so, I'm not sure this morning that I'm going to be able to point out all these details that I just mentioned, how they fit into the message this morning. But I trust that as we go through it, you'll be able to connect some of those things, and you're going to see some of those things. And I suppose by the time we're at the end and we close, that different ones of us will have seen different things. And maybe you'll even see something that I didn't see. And you definitely would be free to share that later. You can turn to Exodus chapter 19. Here in Exodus, we find the children of Israel have come into the wilderness of Sinai after leaving Egypt behind. And God calls Moses up into the mountain, and he seeks to establish a covenant with his people. And in Exodus chapter 19, I'll start reading in verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And Moses came for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And then we're going to jump ahead, but towards the end of chapter 19, we see the fearful presence of God, a very frightening scene. Smoke and fire, thundering, lightning, the sound of a trumpet that gets louder and louder, and all this going on Mount Sinai, and the people are afraid. And God says that they should set boundaries around the mountain. They would not touch it. And then let's read again in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And we already heard this morning in the Bible reading, we heard Moses recounting this event. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. This is the beginning of God giving His law to the children of Israel. And He begins by speaking the Ten Commandments to all Israel from the top of the mountain. And this morning, I believe that the Ten Commandments strongly reflect God's unchanging moral law for all mankind. And it was only fitting that this would be the beginning of then the more detailed Mosaic law, which he takes much more time to detail out. But the Ten Commandments is an outline of the moral law, the unchanging moral law of God for the children of Israel and also for all men and all time. In chapters 21 and 23, we're going to cover a lot of scripture this morning, so have your Bibles ready. Chapters 21 and 23, God gives more details, detailed laws that they're to keep, laws about how they're to handle the sins of murder, of theft, of fornication, witchcraft, idolatry, lots more. Laws about how to treat each other, how to maintain justice as a nation. Laws about the Sabbath. And Moses was writing all these things in a book because that's what God had commanded him to do. Look at chapter 14. In chapter 14 and in verse 7, Moses reads from the book. It says, "And he took the book of the covenant," chapter 24, verse 7. "He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, 'All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient.'" Jumping down to verse 12. "And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them.'" And following this, we see that Moses is gone a long time. He's up in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Chapters 25 to 31, God's giving instruction for the building of the tabernacle, for precise instructions for the tent, each piece of furniture, instructions for the priest, how they're supposed to perform their priestly duties. And then at the end of chapter 31, we see something very beautiful. Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Please read it with me. It says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God." Now this is awesome. Just imagine that we had here some pieces of stone and there was writing on them that we could read. And that writing was put there by God Himself. He actually wrote it Himself. That would be quite something. We would stop and take note. At least I hope we would. Awesome. Beautiful. Carved out pieces of rock, just as if a man would have done it. But it was God. It's just beautiful as we think of God meeting man, coming down and giving His law to man in a way that was accessible to mankind. Just as if He were man. Well, in chapter 32, we see the people have already broken the covenant. And they're worshiping the golden calf because they think Moses is gone. He's up in the mountain again. He's not coming back. And Aaron helps them make those golden that golden calf, and they're worshiping it. But we also see in chapter 32 a little bit more about the tables of stone. In chapter 32, verse 15, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables." Wow. There it is again, clearly letting us know that these tables of stone, the writing that was on them, the tables, first of all, were the workmanship of God, and the writing was the writing, the actual handwriting of God. But, as we know, when Moses sees that terrible scene as he comes down out of the mountain, he takes those tables of stone and throws them, and they break against the rocks. The people are punished. They repent of their wickedness. There's a long story there. And we're not going to take the time, but we could also read here in chapter 34 how God told Moses to hew out. This time God didn't do it himself. He told Moses to hew out two more tables of stone like the first, which shows me how much the first ones must have been like what a man could do, because he told Moses to do it. Make them just like the ones I gave you. Let's actually read in chapter 34, starting in verse 1. We'll just read verses 1 and 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning to come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." And he goes on, repeating some of the same things that we've already read. Chapter 34, just dropping down to verse 27. I'd like to read verse 27 and 28. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments." Now, we read the Ten Commandments a little earlier as God spoke them from the mountain. But here we see that this second set of tables of stone are written with the Ten Commandments. And so, even though it doesn't say it, I think it's only reasonable to think that the first table of stones had the Ten Commandments on them. I think that's what we've all assumed. And it seems reasonable to think so. The Ten Commandments written on tables of stone. Well, this time Moses again comes down from the mountain with these tables of stone. He doesn't break them this time. This time he stands in front of Israel and he speaks to them, the law, and his face is shining so much that they can't look at him. He has to cover his face. And we were just talking about this in our prayer group. I guess we were talking about God is light. Brother Satchel was talking about God is light. And it was mentioned that when someone spends time with God, their face also begins to shine, like Moses' face shone. And that's what happened here. He was with God, and his face, the skin of his face shone, and he had to cover his face. Remember that. We'll think about that again later. Well, even though the original stones were destroyed, they were broken, we see that God has written His law. He wrote it with His own hand, in His own handwriting, with His finger. And I think it's significant that it's written in stone. It never changes. God's law stands forever. It's written. It never changes. Written in stone. And as people, we have broken the law of God. It is our sin, just like the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf. They're not that much different than we are. It was their sin that they broke the law of God. But it still stands. It's still sure and unchanging. What else? What else did God write? What other handwriting of God do we have? I'd like for you to turn to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 5. Another familiar account where we find God writing. Daniel chapter 5, starting to read in verse 1. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines, drank in them. They drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold, and of silver, and of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In that same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote, and the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. It goes on to explain that the queen suggested to King Belshazzar to call for Daniel. Let's pick up reading again in verse 17. Daniel 5, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. History records even more detail to that account. And we know that it was that night that that great Babylonian empire, that head of gold, fell to the Persian Empire. And as it was said, the king was killed. God has written. He's written his law in stone. And he's written of coming judgment on the wall. We as people must acknowledge that by the law, the unchanging law of God, we are condemned. And we are guilty. We've all profaned the perfect law of God. And our judgment is, as it were, written on the wall. It's proclaimed openly to all people. And if it's not, if it's in secret, it will be proclaimed openly. We're given that prophecy that what is done in secret will be proclaimed openly. Our judgment is written on the wall. You can turn now to John chapter 7. As we think of this writing on the wall, I trust that many of us, most of us, have seen that writing on the wall in our own lives, and we've reckoned with that writing on the wall, and we've made ourselves right with God. We've humbled ourselves. And if you have not reckoned with the writing of the wall in your life, I urge you to do so. If your conscience bothers you, respond to the Spirit of God, because judgment is coming. But even as Christians, we must continue to be sensitive to the writing on the wall, do we not? Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we fail to let the Spirit continue to change us more and more into the image of Christ. And we have to reckon with the writing on the wall. Let's pay attention and see that writing. Well, in John chapter 7, I'd like to just read in verse 37. We find Jesus, here at the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles on the Temple Mount. I just want to pull out two verses, John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Now just keep those two verses tucked in your mind, and let's move to the next chapter. And this is what happens the very next day. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went down unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to excuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Here we find Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, writing with his finger. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. And I've heard many different ideas speculating maybe what Jesus wrote. And I suppose any of them may be correct. But maybe his writing in the ground wasn't so much about what he was writing. Perhaps by writing on the ground, Jesus was reminding them of some things they already knew. Some Old Testament passages they were familiar with. Again, I'm speculating just like everyone else. But if you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jesus is writing in the ground. In Jeremiah chapter 17, we'll read in verse 9. It says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And now let's drop down to verse 13. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Could it be that as these learned men, these Jewish Pharisees and scribes, stood there and watched Jesus stoop on the ground, they were being reminded of Jeremiah, about those that depart from me shall be written in the earth, that I, the Lord, search the heart and try the reins, and I'm going to give to everyone as they deserve. I don't know. Nonetheless, they were challenged in their hearts. And it was pointed out to them that they are guilty. Jesus looked at them and said, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And one by one, they left. The last part of verse 13 says, "Because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Ah, that is the verse that Jesus had been quoting just the day before as he cried from the Temple Mount. Interesting. Fascinating. He said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Was the woman there the day before? That woman that was taken in adultery, was she there that day before? Did she hear that call of Christ to take of the water? I don't know. But I do know that as she stood here before Jesus, she clearly felt her need. She saw herself as a sinner. And Jesus said to her, "Go and sin no more." You see, the writing on the ground clearly communicated to the Jews that they were guilty, that they were in sin. But at the same time, spelled out mercy and grace to the penitent sinner, to the woman who was sorry for her sin, to the one who saw her need. "Go and sin no more." Sin no more. Sin no more. How can this be? You see, I believe that Christ had already started a work in the heart of this woman. We're in Jeremiah. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. We're thinking about the handwriting of God. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah is prophesying of a time when God will write His law on the hearts of men. Are we experiencing that today? If you are a Christian, this should be your experience. You've been given the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. He's to be in control of your life. And when God's laws are written on the heart, we find ourselves aligning every part of our life with the unchanging law of God. That law that was written in stone, we find ourselves aligning with that law, because the law is written on the heart. We're changed into the image of Christ. And like the woman taken in adultery, Jesus says to us, "Go and sin no more." One more passage, and then we'll close. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll start reading in verse 1. And as we read this, let's recall Exodus, where we started. Let's recall that law written in stone with the finger of God. Let's recall the veil that was put over Moses' face because of that glory that shone from him that the children of Israel could not look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Mosaic law that God gave specifically to the children of Israel has been done away. It's been abolished. But God's moral laws for mankind remained unchanged. But as Christians, that law need not to condemn us, because the law is being written on the heart. We're being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ, who knew no sin and was guiltless before the law. It's a process. The question is the law of God being written upon my heart? Is the Spirit of God changing me from glory to glory? Just a few thoughts in closing, or maybe repeating. God has written messages to us, messages in His own handwriting. He wrote His law in stone, and it remains unchanged. God writes with His own hand of coming judgment on the wall. And it's declared before all men. He writes of our guilt in the dust of the ground. But He also writes in the ground mercy and grace. But just like writing in the dust is not there forever, if we were to write today, go out here and write in the ground, some weeks later you would no longer see it. That mercy and grace is available today and is here for a time. And we can take care of that writing on the wall in our life for a time. But that time is running out. There's a time coming when that mercy and grace will be erased. It will no longer be there to deal with the sin of our life. It will vanish away. But to those who have reckoned with the writing on the wall, who have accepted that mercy and grace, the work of Jesus Christ in their life, and have been repentant of their sin, He gives us the Holy Spirit. And I trust today He's writing His law on your heart. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we come to you now. We are thankful for what you have done for us. We are thankful for your mercy and grace. We're thankful for your law that is unchanging. It is pure. It is abiding forever. It is sure. Lord, we thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, of salvation, that we can have our sins removed if we confess our sins before an almighty God. And we are open and humble with our lives. We can have that. We can take care of that writing on the wall, Lord. We can receive your mercy and grace. And as was said to the woman there, go and sin no more. We can walk that path, Lord. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for that so great a salvation. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one as we go throughout this week, each one of my brothers and sisters, as we endeavor to allow the Spirit to write His law on our hearts. Father, be with each one as we go throughout each daily task, each chore, each person we meet, the small challenges, the big challenges. Lord, that we would be ministers of Jesus Christ in this dark world. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. I think Jesse's right. That a letter written by hand carries a little bit more meaning with it. Did have to wonder, just a side note, give this another 10, 20 years, I wonder what people's penmanship is going to look like. Less we use something, the less we're able to efficiently use it.